Well, from time to time, I like to do a series that, for lack of a better word, is kind of a random questions thing. You know, just questions that I'm hearing being asked in the congregation, in the community at large. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're doing a series called What About? Sort of honest answers to tough questions. I don't know if you can see the screen too well. Looks like it's okay. But next week, we're going to be talking about the question, does prayer make any difference? Why does it seem like some prayers seemingly are answered, and other prayers seemingly aren't? And if prayer is a bit unpredictable, does that mean that God is unreliable? What difference does it make that we pray? If you've ever wondered about questions like that, next week, that'll be your week. Or if you've ever struggled with doubt, the week after that, on the 21st, we're going to be looking at the question, what about doubt? Are doubt and faith, are they enemies to each other, or are they somehow connected? And what do I do with the really big questions that I continue to wrestle with and struggle with? If you ever wondered about doubt, that'll be your week. Well, this week I want to kind of start off with what I think is one of the hardest ones, and to be honest, I've been pretty nervous about this message today. It's the very difficult question: could a loving God really send people to hell? I mean, it's a question that, if I'm real honest, it's kind of personal. It dredges up a lot of hard feelings and emotions. I think of people that I love that, you know, have passed away. And this is a question that kind of gets to some really important stuff about where they are and what's happening to them. So if you're at all uneasy, as I just bring up the topic, it's okay. It's okay if you're uneasy. I'll understand, even if you maybe in the discomfort, it maybe even makes you feel a little bit angry. I'm okay with that. It is a hard topic. And even as I share today, best I know what the scriptures teach on this, at least from the perspective I've got. If you feel a bit offended by it, or you maybe even feel angry with me for bringing it up, you need to send me angry texts or angry emails, I'll be okay with that. I'll be okay with that. This is a hard issue. Or, you know, even honestly, if we get to the end of this and you say, I just don't agree with you, I think you're wrong, I'll be okay with that. Because though my job is to teach the Bible as clearly as I can understand it, and to the very best of my ability, there is a significant part of me that, from what I'm teaching, I hope I'm wrong. So if you need to send me angry emails, I'll be okay with that. But I do hope that all of us will have our ears open enough to the scriptures that we can let God speak to us today. Because, you know, the topic of hell, it's still part of, you know, the cultural conversation. Everything from, like, the silly Saturday Night Live skits with the devil to the, TV commercials that kind of feature themes of heaven or hell, or the Looney Tunes cartoons, the ones I grew up with, like, back in the days when they had good cartoons. Remember that? You know, Bugs Bunny, Roadrunner. I mean, these are themes we grew up with. Or even more recently, that, like in Time Magazine of April of this year, that was the feature article. What if there's no hell? Now, in that article in the Time Magazine, it was particularly addressing a book that was written by an evangelical pastor named Rob Bell, a book called Love Wins. He's a pastor of a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a fairly large congregation, and honestly, a guy who's I've enjoyed a number of his books. I've seen a lot of good from that. Well, I read the book recently, and I guess I can understand why there is so much controversy, because though he doesn't actually claim that hell doesn't exist like the article would, just to try to generate sales, I suppose, it is wishy-washy enough that people could read a lot into the book. So I can't recommend the book to you necessarily, but I can recommend this book to you. It's a good read, hard read, but it's been around for a long time. And what I've been trying to do, actually, in preparation for this message, is just to read through the Gospels and look at the question, what did Jesus teach us about eternity, judgment, punishment, and hell? And there's an insert in your bulletin, and I'd urge you to maybe take that out. It's got what about at the top there. And As I was preparing for this message, I just reread through the Gospels and especially looked at the message of Jesus. Now, I realize this is not all that the Bible teaches. For this message, I've just focused on Jesus. And just tried to write down the times he talks about it and what he's saying. And here's the thing that just struck me right off the bat. The most loving person ever, Jesus Christ, the one we call our Savior and Lord, the most loving person ever, spoke about this frequently. I mean, he said things like, if you call somebody a fool, you disregard somebody, you're in danger of hell. He says it's better to chop off your hand or your leg or poke out your eye if it causes you to sin. It's better to be maimed than to go to hell. He talked about blazing furnaces, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talked about the possibility of torture if you refuse to forgive people. He talked about how the door is shut on those who are not ready, and how the time of judgment can come on you when you don't even expect it. That's what Jesus talked about. Most loving person ever. These are the words that he said. So, kind of forced to wrestle with some of this. Today in particular, I want to look at a passage. It's actually a parable, sometimes called the parable of the vineyard or the parable of the tenants, that's found in Matthew chapter 21. And I urge you to follow along in your Bibles. But, you know, Jesus told stories to try to help us get inside the God's perspective of the world. This idea of the kingdom of God is at hand, and these stories he tells helps us to go, what is this kingdom like? How does God look at the world? And so I'd like us to just to go through this passage. And it's actually one that addresses the issue indirectly, but I think it'll be helpful nonetheless. So Matthew 22, starting with verse 33. Listen to another parable, Jesus says. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. So, you know, it's kind of the way that landlords still work. Rent out a space and you expect there to be some rent in return. That's normal, right? That's expected. That's appropriate. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 35. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. So it's a really lousy day to be a servant. This is not the guy you want as your employer, because, you know, you go and you try to collect rent for, you know, him, and the tenants beat you up. You know, beat some of them, kill some of them, pummel others with rocks. It's a bad day to be a servant. But what does the owner do? Verse 37. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? It's a good question, Jesus. It's a good question. If you were in that position, if you were the landlord, you've had these tenants freeloading on your property for some time. They're not going to pay rent. They're not going to give you anything back. They have beat up your employees. They've killed some of your employees. They've pummeled some of your employees with rocks. And then your own son or your own daughter. And many of us here are parents. And I mean, this is a phrase that just stings. Your own son has been killed by these tenants. These freeloading tenants. What do you do? Just put yourself inside that scenario for a moment, would you? How do you feel? Some of you in life, you've been abused. Or you've had somebody you love that has been abused. And the very thought of it stirs up in you a sense of all this righteous anger. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Feel that. What would you do? Well, in verse 41, the people listening to Jesus, they answered probably in a similar way that you or I would, if we're honest. He would bring those wretches to a wretched end, he said. And he will rent out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him a share of the crop at harvest time. And then Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. That story, the story of the tenants, that is our story. That's us. We've ignored God. We live our lives like he doesn't exist, like he has no expectations of us. We don't like to give him anything that we have achieved from the opportunities he's given us and the blessings he's given us. We give as very little as possible. We don't like oftentimes being generous. We don't say thank you. And worst of all, we, humankind, we killed his son. We killed his son. For us to have an honest conversation about what Jesus taught about judgment and punishment needs to start with this awareness. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. From God's perspective, that's what we deserve. That's what cosmic justice demands. I heard a pastor a few weeks ago, teaching on the similar passage, saying, you know, from God's perspective, with the righteous anger that you maybe feel when you think about what would happen, what would you feel like if your son or your daughter was killed by somebody? You think of the earth like a giant soccer ball, you just want to light up and boot out into the universe. It's kind of what we deserve. And ironically, Jesus told this story about 3 days before his own death. But that makes the thing that the Bible teaches us about Jesus' death all the more significant. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, Jesus didn't just die to make good people better. He didn't die to enhance your life or to give you good advice. He died to rescue broken, lost, condemned people, to rescue us from destruction. That's why Jesus came. And we need to hear that. And then verse 9. Since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, hear that, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. We either get what we deserve, or we receive a gift that we cannot ever deserve. Either we get what we deserve, or we receive the gift that we could never deserve. Can I just take off my Bible teacher hat for a minute and just kind of talk as a person? This is hard. It's a hard passage and a really hard topic, and I struggle with it. Because when I think in my own life of the experiences I've had of people talking about judgment and punishment and hell and the afterlife, all that kind of stuff, it almost seems to me, like my experience, maybe this hasn't been yours, but the people that speak on it most boldly, it almost seems like they delight in it. You know, like there's this sort of arrogant, like, wow, you know, And I just find that so repulsive. It just, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. And yet, when I look at Jesus, at the life of Jesus, the most loving, compassionate person that ever lived, the God-man, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus talked about this. I mean, as I read it at least, and I urge you to read it for yourself and see how you, just see how God speaks to you through those passages. I hear in God's, in Jesus' teaching, an urgency. Do whatever it takes to avoid this. As if God himself is pleading with us to choose a different route. To take the way out that he offers. There's an urgency in his tone. And as I hear these passages, I've been just so challenged and in such a sense that I need to repent. And I especially need to repent for my silence. Is it really a loving act to not talk about something that's this important? Am I being hateful towards my brother and sister, human being, by not talking about something that, I mean, so much hangs in the balance. Every person matters. Every moment matters. If this is true, if I could possibly live like this was true, every moment matters. I wouldn't be so hung up in all the kind of day-to-day worries or the, am I going to have enough money and is somebody upset with me and who hurt my feelings? And there would be a boldness, wouldn't there? Do you wonder about that too? Or am I the only one? If this is true, it's got to change the way I live. I believe it would compel me to have some conversations that I might otherwise avoid, that would otherwise be uncomfortable. But, I mean, how rotten I must be if I choose my own comfort over somebody else's eternity. Right? Or am I the only one that wonders about these things? And yet in the life of Jesus, we see this perfect balance. Like, I experience this as like a either or. Is God judgmental or is God gracious? Is there cosmic justice or is there mercy? And yet in Jesus, we don't see either or, we see both and. Jesus has this perfect balance of compassion, of the person that loves the sinner, that reaches out to the person in need, and yet also speaks bold words of truth. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God is near. Don't ignore him. Do not walk away from this. I see this perfect balance in this loving person like Jesus, and I see such little balance in my own life some days. You ever wonder about that? One more verse before I draw this little talk to a close. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." I mean, it's been a long time since Jesus' life, and the return of Christ hasn't happened. There hasn't been, the big judgment day has not yet come. He's not slow in keeping his promise, though, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God's heart. As Jesus teaches it, hell is a literal reality, just like heaven is. He doesn't want people to go there. And yet, cosmic justice demands it. At some point, a loving Heavenly Father will separate His children from the evil that threatens them. And we see Jesus talking about how those that would receive Him and be changed by His message, that on that day of judgment, it will be a profoundly good thing. And how for those that reject His message, that reject Him, that hurt His children, misrepresent Him, on that day of judgment, it will be a profoundly bad day. And we can't avoid that. I can't avoid that. So as we, I mean, it wouldn't be right for me to talk about these kind of really hard themes. And again, I'm not going to be upset if you're upset about this. But it wouldn't be right for me to talk about this without giving people a chance. If you feel like you're distant from God today, to make it right. So in a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to ask if you feel like you're distant from God and you want to reach out and repent and say, "Jesus, I am sorry for my life's ignoring you, for sinning against you. But I want to receive that gift that you offer, that gift of forgiveness." I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And after that, I'm going to, for those who may be like me, as you hear these words, as you study these passages, and I encourage you to study them on your own. Don't just take what I say because I say it. And what it stirs in you is, "God, please give my life an urgency. Help me to give a rip about the people around me. Help me to recognize how much every moment matters and how much every person matters. God, save me from my own complacency." I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. That's the hand I'm raising today. So let me just lead us in prayer. Lord, these are very hard words, but in it, we hear your urgency. We hear your love, and we want to respond to it. And so, Lord, for those today who, as they think about the possibility of judgment and eternity, and an eternity apart from you, they want to cry out to you and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Give me your mercy. You died for me. I want to live for you." If that's you today, I just want you to raise your hand up. All right, I see hands all around the room. So let's pray together. You can pray under your breath or out loud, however you like. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I need you, that I am lost without you. Forgive me for the way my life ignores you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me a new person. You died for me. I want to live for you. Amen. Now, for those around here today where your prayer is, God, save me. Save me from my own complacency. Soften my heart. If that's you today, I'd like you to raise your hand up so we can pray together. Lord Jesus, you see the hands that are raised, and you see my hand up right now. Save me from complacency in life. Help me to recognize how much every person and every moment matters. Lord, please fill me, fill us with a holy boldness to speak both your grace and your truth. Help us to have that kind of balance that we see in your Son. Oh Lord, forgive us. And Lord, today I want to pray especially for those that didn't raise their hand. Whether that's because at this moment in time their hearts are hard and they don't see their need from you. Or maybe they're just thinking about it because they don't want to believe something just because a pastor says it. God, I pray that in your own time that you would have mercy on my friends. Help us to see our need for you. Help our lives to be open to you. And whether that's here, whether that's later, whether that's just in the stillness of their own room at night, God, I pray that they would cry out to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you don't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Lord, give us eyes to see the world like you see the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.